Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and if you would turn again this evening to chapter 10, taking up that portion at verse 19 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 19 to verse 39. And the verses that we come to look at especially this evening are the verses that begin with verse 32 and down to verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read once again at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Last time in our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, we looked at those words of dire warning that the Lord's apostle delivers to his readers from verse 26 to verse 31 of this present chapter of the book. As we said last time, you remember, it's words such as these that led some of the believers of a bygone day to refer to the epistle to the Hebrews as the epistle of warning. For as we said, although there is hardly another epistle of the Word of God that so exalts the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his person and in all his work towards us, there is also hardly another epistle of the Word of God that so warns us concerning Jesus Christ the Savior, that is, warns us with regards to having never laid hold upon Christ in the first place for our soul's salvation, and also warns us with regards to letting go of Jesus Christ at any given point in our life, until we are safely brought into the presence of God forever and evermore. Now that dual aspect of things comes before us right at the outset of the epistle, you remember, For in that mighty first chapter where the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God speaks of all the deity and the godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet how he condescended to be made one with us in order to pour out his life's blood, to be a sacrifice for our sins and bring us into the possession of an everlasting salvation. Then says the apostle at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? We neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and so on. How shall we escape, he said, if we neglect so great salvation? And that which begins then at the outset of the epistle is that which continues through the epistle at those places where the Holy Spirit sees appropriate to apply those things to our hearts and minds. In chapter 3, where Paul speaks about the old generation of the earthly people of God, the children of Israel, being denied an entrance into the land of Canaan, then he says, beware, in case there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Same kind of thing in chapter 4, same kind of thing in chapter 6. And then when you come into this chapter 10, after all of those mighty things that have been spoken concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for our sins, then comes this tremendous warning, this dire warning concerning Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, it's very much the epistle of the glory of Christ, the superiority of Christ over all things and all persons, but at the same time, and no doubt on account of that very fact, it is the epistle of warning. The old hymn writer says, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And so we're to think rightly of Jesus Christ the Savior. Christ is the one. What think you of Christ is the test. And so we are to see to our hearts and our minds that we have Christ, Christ alone for our salvation now and forevermore. And so the person who has never come to Christ in that fashion for the salvation of their soul, for that person, tremendous dire warning, but also, and there's no way of escaping this, my friends, there is the dire warning also for any who may be in that dangerous position of drifting away from the things of Christ to amend those things, put those things right by the goodness of God, and press on into everlasting life to the praise and the honor of his name. Well, then, in our time together for last week, we looked at this latest warning of the epistle. First of all, you remember, with regards to its first and immediate application, and then with regards to an ongoing application, both in the general and in the particular. Now, let me just take a minute or two to remind you of the gist of that as we come into the other side of the warning, as we might say, in the verses that now stretch out before us in the chapter. And the immediate application, really, is to those people of the Jewish nation that Paul was writing to in those days. It is the epistle to the Hebrews. It's the epistle that is written, first and foremost, to those of the Jewish nation who had come to profess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. However, they were very hard days, days of persecution, days of affliction and hardship. And so there were some, in fact, who had turned back to the old things, back to the temple as it still stood in the city of Jerusalem, back to the old priesthood, the old ceremonies, the old religion, the old sacrifices. And so it's those that Paul is speaking about in the first place when he speaks about there being no more sacrifice for sins. For if we sin willfully, he says, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You see, there were some people who had gone back. They had gone back to the old sacrifices of the old temple. Now, says the apostle, if a person does that, then it is obvious to our hearts and our souls that that person in reality never had Christ as their Savior, never had Christ as the one sacrificed for their sin. And if a person turns back to the old sacrifices in that way, then there is no more sacrifice for sins. He's speaking about people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. They have received the knowledge of the truth, he says there. They have obviously professed that they have been sanctified, that they have trusted in the blood of Christ. However, there has come that juncture in their life where they have willfully, deliberately, calculatedly turned their back on Jesus Christ the Lord. So be not mistaken. When a person does such a thing, that is not any kind of an evidence that a person can be saved today and lost tomorrow. It is an evidence that we must take into our hearts and souls that the person was never saved in the first place. That they simply profess to be in Jesus Christ the Lord, but if any can turn away and trample underfoot the Son of God, then indeed there remains no more sacrifice for their sins. Now the ongoing application in the general, in the particular, first of all, in the general, again, my friends, what we said at the beginning, be persuaded that apart from Jesus Christ the Lord, there is no other sacrifice for sins. That's why we sang that hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." There is nothing that a person can offer to God by way of sacrifice. There is nothing that we can bring before God that would obligate God to receive us into his presence forevermore. What an obnoxious thought, my friends, that sinners can do anything of their own power or in their own right or merits in order to make a holy God make them acceptable in his presence. There is one sacrifice. There is one salvation and one Savior, and it is Christ alone. And until a person comes to the reception of Christ as their Savior because he sacrificed himself for sin, that person has no sacrifice for sin and is still in their sin. And then in the particular ongoing application of that warning to our souls, if we are among the professing people of God, my friends, we are obligated, called to, exhorted, always to make our calling and our election sure. You see, in a word, there is such a thing as false profession. There is such a thing as mere profession of faith. Word of God makes that abundantly clear. We cited the case of Simon Magus, you remember. We cited the words from the Apostle John. They went out from us, he says. Why? Because they were never of us. Not went out from any particular local church, although a lot of people are inclined to think like that. But they went out from under the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they but prove that they were never of us in the first place. They were never Christ in the first place. And so you see those two parties. There are some that have already gone back, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, he says. There are some who have done that. And the other party are those perhaps who are in danger of doing. And as Paul sees those danger signs in some, then he delivers that warning, that dire warning of the consequences of going back to anything other than Christ the Lord. And it's to those people that he delivers that sincere and that dire warning to their souls. As I say, does that mean that a person born again of the Spirit of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that person will ever be lost? No, that's another truth. They shall never be lost. But this truth is, my friends, that such a person perseveres on to the end and is saved by the grace of God. The same blood that bought them keeps them to the end. And when a person turns back and abandons Christ in that willfulness, not lapsing into sin, because we can all do that, but that willful, deliberate turning from Christ and trampling underfoot the Son of God, that person but shows surely they never had the Son of God and that they are under no sacrifice for their sins. Let me just mention this. I don't like personal things. Many, many years ago, I remember preaching in Newcastle in the big market, as it's called there, in the open air. And a man came up to me afterwards and he said, "Oh, I used to be a Christian." I said, "Oh, is that right? And are you not a Christian now?" He said, "No." He said, "I don't believe any of that stuff." And he went right into an invective against our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to him, "You were never a Christian. Never a Christian." Because I think, humanly speaking, if we can detect or determine what it is in a person that marks them of simply having lapsed, they can never speak ill of Christ. But when a person deliberately turns their back on the sacrifice of Christ, there's no sacrifice for their sins, because there is no other sacrifice for sins but Jesus Christ the Savior. And so although it is a dire warning with an immediate first application, which we have to take into consideration, there is that ongoing application, and we should never lose it, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable to us. Well then, with that in the back of our mind, as I say this evening, we come to the other side of things, what you would very much call the pastoral side of things, from a very positive point of view. And as you can see, the overall gist of the words is these. From verse 32 onwards, what the Lord's apostle is doing with his readers now is endeavoring to encourage them to endure on to the end. Even though the days are hard and difficult, and hard days that have come upon them, at the same time, now he's going to encourage them to endure on to the end. And he seems to take that approach from three angles, or approaches the business from three angles. In verses 32 to 34, he seems to be saying to them, remember how you did endure, or remember how you once endured. And then in verses 35 and 36, he seems to be saying, use that to now endure. And then in verse 37 to verse 39, telling them you will not always have to endure. You see, verse 32, but, he says, and but is always a good word when it's used in that fashion in the Word of God. But, he says, call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And then in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And then in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You see, remember how you did endure. You did that in those former days. Now he says, use that to now endure. Cast not away your confidence. And then, of course, the fact that they will not always have to endure for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So he's encouraging the Lord's people under that affliction, duress, whatever the case might be. He's encouraging them to endure on to the end and come in indeed to the fullness of that salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, it's the first two of those that I want us to look at this evening. Remember how you did endure, and use that to now and endure. With regards to the first, then, Paul is in that sense speaking about what they endured and why they endured them. Now, you see the kind of verses that they are, so we're simply going to move through the verses as they come before us in the course of the chapter. Verse 32, then, what they had endured. But call to remembrance the former days, he says, in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Call to remembrance, he says, the former days in which ye were first illuminated. And you see, he's hoping the best for these people, and he's taking them back to that day when the gospel first came into their hearts and into their minds, was blazoned out before them, he says, like a light shining out of a dark place and into a dark place. into their hearts and into their souls. And no doubt in that, you see, there's an implied word of application, illumination, a great descriptive word of the gospel that God was going to send in Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember the song of old Zacharias that is given to him to sing? He shall be a light, he says, to lighten the Gentiles. When Christ comes in the gospel, my unconverted friend, you know the coming of Christ in the gospel because he shines into the heart and illuminates the heart so that we are given something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ the Savior. The messengers of the gospel are told to speak forth that very thing. Says the Lord, the risen Lord, to Paul, I'm sending you forth, he says, to turn the Gentiles from darkness onto light. And so for these people, the gospel had come in that day. And Paul's reminding them about that day when the gospel came and when they were illuminated through the gospel coming into their midst by the grace of God and at the hands of his servants. And let me say this. For those Jews, you know, for any, of course, please don't get me wrong, but for those Jews, there must have been a particular illumination in the gospel that came to them for this reason. In the epistle to the Hebrews, you remember that virtually the whole of the message is set against the background of Old Testament Israel's religion. And surely what the Lord's apostle is pointing out, that all of that has come to its fullness, its glory in Jesus Christ the Savior. All of the prophets that they had, Christ is the greater prophet. All the patriarchs that they knew of bygone days, Christ is superior to all them. All of the ceremonies, all of the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of the sacrifices, all of those things were but shadows that were pointing up to Jesus Christ the Lord. And imagine then a Hebrew, imagine a Jew steeped in those old things, knowing them inside out, knowing all the ropes that made up the tabernacle and everything else. And suddenly the gospel coming and all of Israel's prophets and patriarchs and religion and sacrifices and offerings, all of those things suddenly emblazing themselves before them in the person of Jesus Christ. What a thing that must have been. He's our great high priest. He's our tabernacle. He's our sacrifice for sins. And when those people were illuminated, my friends, we can rightly say surely in that sense, what an illumination it must have been. As all the light of the glory of God stored up in that old religion over those hundreds and hundreds of years suddenly burst out upon them, in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now there's an application, surely, an implication in that. And Paul is no doubt saying this. Now, my brethren and sisters, have things changed? Are you any less in need of that same sacrifice now than when you were illuminated to the fact that he was the one sacrifice for sins forever? Is there another Savior? Is there another way? Can you be saved and brought forth to God by another sacrifice? Assuredly not. The same sacrifice that you looked on then and believed on then, that is the same sacrifice that you must have now and which must take you on to glory and into his presence forever and evermore. You see. Partly at verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. What applied to them then is what applies to them now and what applies to each and every one of us. Simply this, my friend. If you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever you do, never let go of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. There's always that temptation that comes along at the hands of the old serpent, the devil, to in some way or other get something else alongside of Jesus Christ the Savior. The epistle to the Galatians is written to the same end. There were people there that were trying to lure the Lord's people back into the old Jewish things, into circumcision, into the rites, into the ceremonies. And listen to how the apostle speaks to them. foolish Galatians. He says, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The way that you begin in the Christian life, if you have really begun in the Christian life, is the way that you continue in the Christian life. And when Paul takes them back to those former days in which they were first illuminated by the gospel all centering in Jesus Christ, the one sacrificed for sins forever, then surely he's implying to their souls, as then, so now, and so right to the end of their days. And as I say, never ever, my friend, let anyone allow to trace you away, turn you away from Jesus Christ and the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ the Savior. Well then, what was it that happened to them? What was it then that those people endured in those former days? But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The persecution that Paul's speaking about there was very keenly felt by the Jewish believers. And that's why you've got all the poverty that surrounded the Jerusalem church. Right there in the center of Jewry, the church of Christ really suffered. That's why Paul is so concerned to uplift those collections for the church in Jerusalem, the church that had suffered so much. As he speaks there about them suffering the spoiling of their goods, you see. The light of the gospel had shone into their hearts and then had shone out in their lives. And as soon as that had happened, as soon as they had begun to profess Jesus Christ, fulfillment of all those things that had ever gone before, then there rose up all the ire of the unbelieving Jews against them. Read the New Testament. And constantly on and is that persecution, especially which those Jewish believers had to suffer. Now it's that he's speaking about, and that applies to us still, my friends. Person can still lose out to the spoiling of their goods, can step down from that reputation or advancement or whatever, or that degree of sacrifice. But certainly for those Christians at that time, there was that very real persecution that came upon them, and indeed they had to suffer. Let me mention an expression there, very telling part of those days of affliction that should really speak to our hearts today. It's one of those expressions in the Greek language, really, that shines like a searchlight, you might say, onto much that goes for Christianity today. It's that phrase, a gazing stock. Partly, he says, whilst you were made a gazing stock. Now, it's one word in the Greek language. It's pronounced theatriso, the word that we derive our word theater from. So that the Lord's apostle, if you like, literally read the verses like this, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a theatrical show, both by reproaches and afflictions. Isn't that a tremendously telling word? Ye were made, he says, a theatrical show. You were lifted up to the amusement of sinful men. The afflictions, the persecutions that came upon you, those things you had to endure to be the amusement of sinful men. My friends, a powerful word, powerful concept for these days. Then you see the Church of Christ in its afflictions and persecutions was made a theatrical show for sinful man. Nowadays, the church has turned itself into a theatrical show for sinful man. Tremendous concept, is it not? And one of those words, surely, that, as I say, throws a searchlight on much that goes abroad today in the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. So there were those that were persecuted in that way, had lost their own goods. They had those that hadn't actually been persecuted. They became companions with those who had been persecuted. They threw in their lot with the persecuted church, you see. And Paul says, me, myself, you associated, identified yourselves with me also. And you can read about Paul's bonds, beaten with rods and afflicted and shipwrecked and all of those things. All of that, he says, you took gladly. You took gladly. So call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me and my bones, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. It was that that they endured. And Paul takes them back then to that enduring spirit that they had in those days. Word of God does that very often. It points us up to the fact, if you like, concerning that blessedness, you see. And it asks us now, why should you turn away when you have endured that in the past? When people wanted to deny the resurrection of the dead, Paul looks back and he says, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, what have I been doing fighting with wild beasts in Ephesus and so on? You see, it's that kind of thing. He says, look, there is that that you endured. And what they endured were tremendous persecutions and afflictions in those former days in which they had were illuminated. Now then, why had they endured like that? Now, various reasons possibly, but there's one reason above all others that Paul sets before them just now. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Why did you take joyfully the spoiling of your goods? Why did you suffer afflictions? Well, very simply, because God had promised you a home in heaven at last. The substance, you see. And doesn't Peter talk about the substance again? As Jews, they knew about the shadow. Land of Canaan was the shadow. How about, says Peter, we have been given an inheritance, an incorruptible one that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God has granted us an eternal inheritance. And he says, then, don't you remember why you endured what you endured? It was because you had your eyes on heaven at last. My friends, what's the great antidote against turning away from Christ or making shipwreck of the faith? Well, one of them, surely, is the hope of heaven at last. And you see, it's a trap of the devil in these days that men and women have been caught up with the things of this life primarily or sometimes only. And even in the churches of Jesus Christ, isn't it the case that all those emphases concerning heaven and last and glory at last, they're played down, you see, to this life. Come to Jesus for this life. My friends, it's come to Christ for eternal life. You don't know how long you'll be in this life. I don't know how long I'll be in this life. But I know I'll be in eternal life forever and ever and ever. And that will be an eternal life with Christ or an eternal life in hell forever and evermore. And it was that reality of heaven that they had before their hearts and their minds. That's what made them endure on to the end. And in all of these days when all of those aspects of the gospel are being diminished and played down, you hold on to an eternal heaven as the great thing that will garrison your soul for holding on to Christ and Christ alone forevermore. We're usually assaulted, of course, with that old slogan, oh, the Christians, it's pie in the sky when you die. Well, amen, if that's the way people want to talk about eternal life. But I tell you this, my friends, surely the more you go on in the Christian life, It's that hope of eternal life that's before your eyes. And I don't think that's got anything with advancing senility. I trust it's got something to do with advancing sanctification. Because the more we set our gaze on heaven where Christ is, the more our hearts and our minds are strengthened then about going back to anything or indeed counting anything but loss that we might win Christ forever and ever more. Never disparage the Lord's own words, even when it comes to the issue of persecution, the Sermon on the Mount, which we ought to love to our hearts and our souls so much. In those words of our Savior, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Doesn't the Lord say, look, there is no man, no woman, that has lost anything in this life, but that they shall receive 100 times more life eternal than that which is to come. And Paul is saying, look, you have to endure. That's the whole thing. You have need of patience, which he says when he comes to the next few verses. You have to endure. Now remember that you did endure. And remember what it was that lay behind your enduring. It was the hope of eternal life. When you gladly took up the spoiling of your goods, knowing in your hearts and yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So it's that better and enduring substance. That's what made them endure in those days. That's what will make them endure in these present days. And no wonder then. He goes on into this great chapter 11. And what's the whole issue there? It's about enduring in the life of faith until you come into the presence of God forevermore. Have they afflictions? Well, he mentions Abel. Didn't Abel have afflictions? When he was accepted unto God with his sacrifice, didn't Cain rise up against him? But he did what he did by faith. Had they been made a gazing stock? Well, Noah was made a gazing stock. Imagine building that great big ark right there in the desert when not a drop of rain had ever fallen on the earth. What about the goods of this world and the goods that are stored up in heaven at last? What about Moses that he goes on to speak about, who had an eye to the recompense of the eternal reward and was willing to cast in his lot with the people of God? So very simply there, to gather in all of those things, take the warning to their soul. Indeed, if any man turns back to those old things, that old sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice for sin apart from Christ. But, he says, endure on. And so he sets before them all of those encouragements to endure. Remember how you did endure. Remember what it was that you did endure. Remember why ye did endure, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now the second part of that, that's really got to do with using that to now endure. What made them endure in those former days was the confidence, you see, that they had heaven at last, that they had that eternal substance. And so says the Lord's apostle in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Don't cast away that confidence, he says. You've got confidence that you're going to heaven and glory. That's what caused you to endure amidst the hardship of those days. Don't cast away that confidence. Keep that confidence of eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord, and it is that that will take you on to the glory and the honor of his name. You see, you're going back full cycle, really, to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest, into heaven, by the blood of Jesus. You see, A person, my friends, as we said, stressed there and ever stressed, a person can have confidence that it is well with their soul forevermore, that they will enter into heaven to be with Christ forevermore, when they have that confidence based on Christ and on what Christ did. The only confidence that a person can have of eternal life in heaven at last is that which is established on the blood of Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. That's what they had at the beginning. They had that confidence of heaven, that enduring substance in heaven at last through Christ the sacrifice. Now he says, don't cast that away. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. When he speaks about that kind of confidence, having a great recompense of reward, no doubt he's speaking about heaven, but is this not the case also? That when you've got the confidence of eternal life only in Jesus Christ the Lord, that very confidence itself has great recompense of reward to your soul, you see. How do we walk calmly through this world? We don't always do it. But how can we do it, my friends? It's when we have the confidence of eternal life, the world that will never end, established on the merits of Jesus Christ the Savior. Yea, though the earth remove. And when we have the confidence of eternal life in Christ the Lord, then that is great recompense of reward to our never dying soul. The ground of our confidence is Jesus Christ the Savior, not self-confidence. Nothing that we can have confidence in. But when our confidence is in Christ, then our souls are secured unto eternal days. You see, what those people had need of at that present time was that grace of endurance. Ye have need of patience, he says in verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Doing the will of God can very often bring with it persecution, hardship. They're not to think that strange. We're not to think that strange, my friends. Because that very hardship and enduring and all of those things is part and parcel of the biblical gospel. Maybe it's not part and parcel of that which passes for the gospel today, but it's part and parcel of the biblical gospel. It's not the way that we win heaven and glory at last, but assuredly it is the way that we walk to heaven and glory at last. Read the life of old William Tyndale, what a noble soul he was. And yet how he suffered such degradation as he was thrown into prison, determined that he would present the word of God in the language of the people so that a ploughboy might read and know the truth of the gospel. And in the midst of all of those sufferings, he came to this conclusion. He says, this is the way to the reward, but not the deserving of it. You see. All that he suffered, that would never bring him to heaven, but the suffering was the way that he might well come to heaven. And says the apostle, what you have need of now is the grace of endurance. What you have need of is patience. And then as you do the will of God and go on doing the will of God, you will indeed receive the promise. He is endeavoring to encourage their hearts, to encourage them to endure on to the end and to be saved. And we're never to lose out on any of those aspects of the gospel of our soul's salvation. In the Christian life, there is reproach, you know. We don't go out of our way to look for it, but when we're faithful on to the Lord our Savior, there is reproach, but never let anything, any reproach, any spoiling of our goods, anything whatsoever, my friends, never let that turn us away from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Didn't we endure? Haven't we endured? I trust we can all say that. Well, if we have to yet endure, remember that there is the great recompense of reward. And the great antidote to anything, and I'm not being oversimplistic, I trust in this, but it's to see Christ and to see Jesus sacrifice for our sins, Savior, Redeemer, Shepherd, all of those things. and to follow him forever and evermore. An old saint of a bygone day spoke like this, and listen to it to your heart and soul. They that love Jesus, he says, for Jesus, and not for some comfort of their own, bless him in all tribulation as well as in the highest comfort. You see, they that love Jesus for Jesus. And my friends, the great panacea, the great antidote, the great remedy, even in enduring on to the end, is to love Christ our Savior and to follow after him. Don't cast away your confidence. What's your confidence tonight for eternal life, my friends? And it can only be in Jesus Christ the Lord. Can I wing that home to your heart? Very, very simply. You want to be delivered from hell? Hell is a reality, an absolute eternal reality, unending, unending. You want delivered from hell and into heaven, to the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ, his Son, forevermore. There is but one ground of confidence concerning the deliverance from and the deliverance to, and that's in the blood of Christ. In the one sacrifice for sins. If a person has that sacrifice of Christ held to their heart and their mind, then they have a confidence to their soul that they shall be with Christ forevermore. If a person has never turned to that sacrifice, or if a person turns from that sacrifice, be persuaded, there is no other sacrifice. No other sacrifice whatsoever. Not what you can do, not what you can plead, not what you can perform, nothing whatsoever. There is salvation and heaven at last in Jesus Christ alone. And whatever the blows or whatever things come up against us in life, my friends, as the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God is addressing those words to those people in that particular situation. Again, don't lose the ongoing application, because there is yet that enduring. There is yet that, and may yet be, that calling upon to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, the way to do that is to keep before your eyes that enduring substance. The things which are seen, says Paul, they're the transient things. They're not the reality. They're the shadows. The things that are not seen, they're the substance. They're the reality. And we keep before our eyes all that is given to us in Christ with the remembrance that they are only given in Christ the Lord. We can have confidence and to enter into heaven by the blood of Christ. That's how we begin the Christian life. That's how we go on in the Christian life. That's how a man or a woman or a young person will end the Christian life in glory forever and evermore. And whatever comes upon us, cast not away your confidence. Keep your confidence in Christ alone, my friends. And then walk through this world until we come to heaven at last.